Today's reading is from Luke chapter 18, verses 31 to 43. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. On the third day he will rise again." The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." He called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see," he replied. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Having heard God's word read, let's us bow our heads to pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for this chance to look at your word more closely. Would you please show us wonderful things out of it by your Spirit for the honour and glory of your name. Amen. What does it mean to be a Christian disciple? How can one spot the difference between a genuine trust in God and a false trust in God? These are the questions that both the professing Christian believer and the unbeliever should be asking themselves. The Christian believer should be asking these questions so that they do not slip into false ways of thinking and living. The non-Christian should be asking these questions so they don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. It's my experience that many non-Christians have little truck with Christianity simply because they haven't been able to distinguish between true and false expressions of the Christian faith. Well, throughout chapter 18, Luke has been at pains to expose false ways people try to relate to God and promote right understandings. And he finishes the chapter with this portrait of, I suppose we could say, the model Christian disciple. Mark, in his gospel, names this blind man. He's called Bartimaeus. But Luke doesn't. It's not an important detail. But what is significant is how he relates to Jesus. I want to draw out for you five features. First, he recognized Jesus for who he is. So Jesus has been traveling towards Jerusalem, where he will be rejected, beaten, and killed before rising from the dead. And he's now getting close to his destination. Jericho is just 18 miles from Jerusalem. Along with Jesus is a throng of pilgrims who are also heading to Jerusalem for the Passover celebrations. And in stark contrast to the crowd and even the disciples, who are blind spiritually but can see physically, it's this blind man who sees who Jesus is. In the whole of Luke's gospel, it is only this blind man who explicitly calls Jesus Son of David. The Old Testament scriptures, the Bible of Jesus' day, repeatedly looked forward to the time when a descendant of David would sit on the throne of Israel and the whole world would submit to his just and loving rule. And this blind man recognizes that Jesus is that Son of David. The religious rich ruler we read of earlier in the chapter, which we looked at last week, had a great respect for Jesus. He called Jesus good teacher. But that is as far as it went. He didn't recognize Jesus for who he is. He didn't recognize that Jesus not only had the right to ask him to give up his wealth, but was worth giving up his wealth for. And so when Jesus asked him to sell all that he had and to follow him, he wouldn't do it. Why is it that there is so much kind of half-hearted Christian discipleship in the Christian church in the West? Why do we sometimes find that our own love for Jesus has grown cold? I suppose many reasons could be put forward, but I suspect the supreme one is that we just are not recognizing Jesus truly for who he is. Why is it that so few people in our country follow Jesus? Again, it is because for whatever reason, they don't recognize Jesus for who he is. All the blessings of God are to be found in Jesus. Knowledge of God, forgiveness of sins, friendship with God, a life of purpose and joy. And Jesus is in everybody's reach today. People only have to go to a Christian church or go on a Christianity Explore course or read the pages of this book and they can meet with Jesus. Jesus is not far from people. But among that great crowd traveling towards Jerusalem and rubbing shoulders with Jesus, there was only this one blind man who seemed to recognize Jesus for who he is. The second thing that makes this blind man a model disciple is the way he cries out to Jesus for mercy. If you've got your Bibles open, look at verse 38. He called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Although this blind man had never seen Jesus, he had heard about him. He had heard about Jesus' miracles and his teaching. And he had come to the conclusion that Jesus was indeed the Messiah, the Son of David. This blind man may also have been familiar with Isaiah chapter 35, which looked forward to the time when the Lord would visit his people and the eyes of the blind will be opened. That's why this man is so insistent. If Jesus is the Messiah, then he can heal him. But notice how he cries out to Jesus. He doesn't assume that Jesus owes him anything. He doesn't pretend that he has some hold over Jesus. He doesn't cry out, "Jesus, as the Messiah, you must heal me." No, he simply appeals to the mercy and compassion of Jesus. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And this is the person that Jesus stops for. Not the man or woman who thinks that they have a lot to offer, but the beggar on the side of the road crying for mercy. When we were living in Oxford, there was a woman I met who felt that she was beyond the mercy of God. She had done something wicked in her past and was racked with guilt over it. And her constant question was, "Have I put myself beyond the mercy of God?" And there are many like her carrying around great burdens of guilt. But the wonderful message of this story is that it's those who realize that they have no claim on God, that they are beyond the pale, that they are in a pitiful and hopeless situation. It is those people, when they cry out to Jesus for mercy, who receive mercy from his hand. Whereas those who think that they are self-sufficient and spiritually respectable, like the rich young ruler, or like the Pharisee in the story that Jesus told about the Pharisee and the tax collector, who put themselves outside of God's mercy. There is no way that through our own efforts we can be on the right footing with God. Every human being has fallen woefully short of God's standards. I hope that you're aware of that and have begged Jesus for mercy. If you haven't, then you're not a Christian disciple. And crying to Jesus for mercy is not something we do just once when we first come to Christ. It's something we keep on doing. We constantly acknowledge our spiritual and moral bankruptcy. And we look to Jesus to be gracious to us. The third way in which this blind man is a model disciple is how he perseveres in the face of opposition. He cries out for mercy, and we read that those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. And how often that happens. People show some interest in Christian things and people try to put them off. Are you not interested in all that religious stuff, are you? And some, like this blind man, receive more proactive opposition. I can think of at least one woman in the previous town where I used to live who was forbidden to attend church by her non-Christian husband. But the Christian disciple isn't put off by such opposition. Like this blind man, he or she so recognizes their need and that only Jesus can meet that need, that they persevere after Jesus, even in the face of great opposition. The fourth way in which this blind man is a model disciple is that he asks Jesus to open his eyes. Jesus stops for the beggar. I'm ashamed to say that when I'm in London and a beggar tries to accost me, I'll often kind of keep my head down and hurry on by. But Jesus doesn't. He stops and calls the beggar to himself. There is a reminder here how Christians are to call people to Christ from every condition. It is a tragedy that in so many quarters Christianity is seen as a middle class thing or a Western religion. But Jesus is for everybody throughout the world, whoever they are, whatever their background, whatever they have done. Anyway, when the blind man comes to Jesus, Jesus asks, "What do you want me to do for you?" When we come to Jesus, the question we often ask is, "Jesus, what do you want me to do for you?" But that's not the first question that needs asking. The first question that needs to be asked is the question Jesus asked this blind man. What do you want me to do for you? Friends, we need Jesus to serve us and not the other way round. Before we can do anything for Jesus, he must do something for us. He must cleanse us and empower us and forgive us and put us right with God. What do you want me to do for you? And the blind man responds simply, "Lord, I want to see." Now, I might be in danger of reading too much into the story, but I think Luke would have us see in this miracle a metaphor of our need of spiritual enlightenment. Because just before we have this account of Jesus healing this blind man, Jesus, for the last time, takes his disciples to one side and warns them about what lies ahead for him in Jerusalem. Let me read it to you, verse 31. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He'll be turned over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again." But then we read in verse 34, and Luke really lays it on with a trowel. He uses three clauses to say the same thing. He says this, "The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about." In other words, they are blind. And it's only after Jesus' resurrection, when Jesus appears to them, that we're told that he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. I wonder whether you've come across those frustrating computer-generated pictures. Somebody shows you this picture and it looks like a random pattern of dots. And then they say, "Can you see the dinosaur in this picture?" And everybody around you can see the dinosaur, but you can't. It's there all the time, but your eyes can't perceive it. It makes no sense. And then suddenly, your eye and mind connect, and you do see it, after all. And it's a huge relief. Well, Christian truth is like that. It's there before us. We need go no further than the Bible. It is all there, but we don't have eyes to see it. We need Christ to open the eyes, to give us understanding. For those of us who aren't yet believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, I wonder whether you realize that that's what you need to do. You need to ask God to open your eyes. But that's true of all of us. I wonder whether we appreciate our natural blindness to the things of God. Have you ever cried out to God to open your eyes and give you spiritual understanding? Or in our blindness, have we been thinking we can just work things out for ourselves? But this wonderful story reassures us that if we will acknowledge Jesus as Lord and humbly cry out to him for mercy and ask him to open our eyes, he's willing to respond to our request. The fifth and final way this blind man is a model disciple is how once he receives his sight, he follows Jesus praising God. Verse 42. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. Receive your sight, your faith has healed you. In the original, it is literally your faith has saved you. What we have here in this account is somebody not simply receiving their sight from Jesus, but receiving their salvation. And what is the evidence that somebody has met with the living God and experienced his salvation? Well, the answer is there in verse 43. They followed Jesus praising God. That is what a disciple is. One who follows. A Christian disciple is one who follows Jesus. Jesus is to be our motivation and inspiration in all that we do and are. You see, if I'm not careful, I can end up doing all sorts of good things that faithful Christian believers do, such as attending church and listening to sermons and being involved in acts of service, reading the Bible and praying. But I can end up not doing them for Jesus. I'm just doing them because that's the sort of things that Christians do. And when that happens, I quickly lose the joy of being a Christian disciple. And if I don't repent, I could end up like one of those Pharisees. But being a Christian is all about following a person and loving a person and pleasing a person. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we keep the Lord Jesus in the center of our vision, and we think of all that he is and all that he's done for us, then we shall be people who transparently delighting in and praising God. And that in turn, end of verse 43, will call other people to praise God as well. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. The blind man whom Luke presents to us as a model disciple is traveling in the way of holiness. The way of holiness that leads to paradise. And the question is, are we traveling on the same road? Do we recognize Jesus for who he is, that all the blessings of God are found in him, that to know Christ is to know God? Do we acknowledge today our wretchedness and in acknowledging it, simply cry out to Jesus for mercy? Are we seeking after Jesus in the face of apathy and ridicule from our society and possibly even friends and family? Are we daily asking Christ to give us understanding of him and his ways? And are we endeavoring to keep him in the center of our vision every day? Let's pray. O Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you came to be our Savior, to give us salvation, forgiveness of sins, friendship with God. Thank you that you offer this salvation to all. And please, Lord, would you help us to respond to you appropriately, to always recognize who you are and all that you've done for us, that we may live lives of dependence on you, following you faithfully. Thank you for this example that you have given us in your word. And we ask you to help us to be faithful disciples this week. Amen.